Actually, we're going to change it up just a little bit. We're actually not going to be in the Gospel of John. Sorry, Brother David. Should have informed you. We're going to be doing a brief study that Brother Micah Farrell had asked me to do for part of his the challenge event that the Timothy group puts on. And he's asked me to speak at that a number of times. I enjoy it. It's just men talking to men. You can be a little bit more forceful, and I tried to trim a little bit of that for us today. But it's on the meaning and purpose of the family. That was a good study. I'm grateful Brother Micah gave me the opportunity to study that out and speak on it. So I've got that with me today. We're going to look at that between studying for the Lord's Supper and everything else. I just didn't have time to do justice, what I felt like was justice. Do you ever do justice to any text preaching? But I definitely did not have a handle on the next section of John. So I'm going to bring this that I've brought here, I believe it was last month sometime, on the meaning and purpose of the family. A big, big topic. Family is something I've been thinking a lot about since my own has expanded 33% here in the last few months. So good opportunity. So I appreciated the opportunity from Mike at the study. So we'll look at this together. And I'm thinking of the meaning and purpose of the family. Well, we think, well, what is the meaning and purpose of everything? Well, it's to glorify God, ultimately. So how has He designed the family to do that would seem to be the next logical question. How has He created the family to serve His purposes, to bring glory to Him and further His kingdom? So that's kind of the line of thought that I had as I went into preparing this. Micah said it was good, so if you hear it and you don't like it at all, well, two Micahs were wrong on this. But what is a family? Let's start with some definitions here. What is a family? Well, go to Webster's 1828 standard dictionary, 200 years old and still gold. Multiple definitions are given there by Webster. Relevant ones for our discussion today would be those who live under the same household, under one head or manager, usually a father figure, but not always. Those who are descended from a common progenitor or ancestor, such as we would say the Hebrew people are the family of Abraham. They get their name, I believe it's from Abraham's grandfather, Eber. But that would be one family there, the children of Abraham. And we can say, I can say before every one of you, that each one of you has descended from the union of a man and a woman. That's true of everybody that's ever lived, with the exception of Jesus. Jesus is the only person that does not have a biological mother and father. And according to God's design for the family, a mother and a father, a man and a woman, are united, and then they form a new family, and they begin to produce offspring that further make up that family. The family is growing or expanding. Family tree is getting some new branches. And those descendants then live with their father and mother as a family until such a time as they will leave their father and mother to go form a family of their own, is the general norm for God's society, how He has functioned it to work. And this is the model enforced by Jesus when the Pharisees questioned Him on the subject of divorce in Matthew 19. He says, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Ooh, that just those words alone blow a lot of modern stuff out of the water. Evolution is completely dismantled. The whole idea of this world existing for a long time before man was put on it is dismantled. The whole idea of non-binary, transgender, all that's dismantled. Just completely swept away in one statement from Scripture. And he goes on further and says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's Matthew 19:4-5. And so a marriage is the joining of not just two persons, but really two families. And those two persons from those two families then form a new family. And the world is filled with the life that God creates. And they are called to take dominion over this earth by continuing to have families of their own. And it's interesting that in the context of a community, the family is one of three societal units that's instituted by God. And they all overlap to some degree. The other two are the church and the state. And of course, because these three are created by God, they have different parameters outlined in Scripture. Really only one existed prior to the fall. And that was the family. And then the church has existed post-fall as those who are redeemed from the curse of the fall, sin. And the state exists to deal with the curse of the fall. I can almost hear Jake saying amen back there. And they have to wield the sword against those who would seek to harm others in society. But it's interesting that in the Scriptures, when we look at them, before there's any mention of government officials, before there's any mention of any kind of formal religious ceremony, what do we have? Genealogies. It's very interesting. Family records. And that the family is the oldest of the three units. Really, we would say it's foundational. It forms the basis for the other two. If there were no families, there'd be no church body. I'm looking at a bunch of different families that I know and love, many that have intermingled together and formed new families. Praise God. And without families, further, we would say there's no citizens to govern for the state. So family is really the root of everything in a society. And so we're going to consider today, having something defined perhaps rather poorly, what a family is. We're going to look at, Pastor Lou likes me to have an outline. I've got two. We're going to consider 3 points of the family as it relates to the young person. Originally, I had prepared this for young men. And then we're going to relate from the young people 4 duties they have to their family. So hopefully won't get you too confused there. Try to keep these things sorted out. First is that 3 points as the family relates to you, the person within the family, is that your family is God's chosen vessel to bring you into existence. And sometimes people ask, you know, why are you an Auburn fan? Well, because my mom and my dad met at the university. That university, much as you might despise it, was the means God used to bring my mother and father together, without which I wouldn't be here. So I got to be an Auburn fan. You know, can't help it. Wouldn't be here without the university. So the family that God has placed me in, I'm very grateful. He has placed each of us in a different family. Everyone except for our siblings. And the family is also, we might say redemptively speaking, the family is God's means to bring His elect into the world, whereby they hear His gospel and are then born again. They come into the world through their mothers, their fathers, and then they are born again by God. And one of the many attributes we read about God in Scripture is that He's sovereign. Pastor Little made reference to this morning. That is that He exercises complete control over the details of the universe that He's created. Complete and absolute control. That's one thing that has come out very strongly for me in pastoral study through Revelation. Just the absolute. He opens books no one can open. He seals things up no one can open them. It's just absolute control. No one can turn His hand back when He decides to judge. Completely sovereign. And one of the many ways His sovereignty is manifest is His choice of children for their parents. You know, no child is in any family by accident. And we have multiple examples of Scripture that we could pull from to see this. He promised Abraham and Sarah, old folks, far older than anybody in this room that would call themselves old folks. And they were promised a son, a descendant, and The Lord gave them Isaac. He laughs. Sarah couldn't believe that God would do such a thing, and he did. Isaac was no accident. And then it looked like after the Lord had told Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars, that, whoops, it was going to end with Isaac because Rebekah wasn't bearing him any children. So he prayed, and the Lord gave him not just one, but two sons at once, Esau and Jacob, twin nations. Manoah and his wife were promised a son by the Lord, and he was going to be a judge over Israel, the mighty Samson, a man of God. Zachariah and Elizabeth were both old folks, similar to Abraham and Sarah, when they were promised a son, and this son was going to be the greatest man born of woman, according to his Creator. So, all of these examples illustrate the truth. God selects which parents will receive which child, which children, and even when they'll be born. Even the Messiah himself was prophesied for centuries before he was born, according to prophecy of a virgin in Bethlehem. And so God places children with their parents. You didn't just come into being apart from the sovereign direction of God. This gives us great comfort, I think. When you think, wow, I'm so different from my family. I mean, what child hasn't thought that at some point? Or you're struggling with some difficulty you're having with your parents, knowing that you're not in the family you're in by mistake. That all through Scripture, God chooses certain children, certain descendants to be given to certain parents. And I think that there's a lot of comfort in that. That the all-wise, all-powerful God, who only makes the best choices to glorify Himself by doing each of His creatures good, one of those things that He did for you is choose you the parents that you have. And we can either rebel as children. We can either rebel against that choice of God that He made for us, or you can thank God for your family. I thank God for my family. I think about the fact that little Nathan, I see it, glasses on or off, how well Rebecca cares for my son. He's not going to remember, but I see it, and I see how much she loves him and how much she cares for him. My mother did the same for me, or I wouldn't be standing here. And so the very least I can do is be thankful for the parents that I have, if not do for them who did for me before I ever knew what love was. And of course, some of us may protest, well, you don't know my background. Fair enough. I don't. You have to tell me. I know that many young people come from broken homes where, there's only one parent present. Another has abandoned the family or passed away or gone off with someone else. I know some of these are before me now. And maybe you were adopted. You don't know your birth parents, why they gave you up. Maybe your parents have died and you feel alone in this world. All of these things, we know people that have undergone these things and truly, truly sad, in these cases. And I don't know experientially what it's like. I mean, I know who my parents are. They're both still alive. So I can't say that I understand what you're going through. But first, I would say that none of those things are God's original design. Those are all results of the curse. That parents die. They don't want their children. They mistreat their children. They abandon their children. All these things are a result of the curse. They're not God's original design for the family. They happen because of man's sin. And so I would suggest to you that if this is something that you struggle with, be careful of blaming God for man's sin that abuses His good order for His world. That is, as bad as your earthly parents might have been or might be now to you, that you do have a heavenly Father in the Lord who does only what is best for His children and never mistreats them and never abandons them and never throws them away. None of these things. And so I would say also that even if one or more of these things are true, that the reality of these things in no way invalidates the goodness of God. What do I mean? Well, just as He chose your parents for your good, He orchestrates all of the trials that flow from our sinful choices to do you good as well. Even when you choose to sin against God, He works out details for your good. Doesn't mean we should sin, excuse me. We shouldn't sin that the grace of God may abound, certainly not. But that even in our rebellion against the Lord, how He works things out. He worked out Joseph's brothers who despised him, hated him. And the Lord used that to raise up Joseph to rule over Egypt and save many lives, including those of his brothers who tried to throw him away. And I suggest that He sends all such trials that we draw closer to Him. No doubt Corrie Ten Boom drew closer to God through those little fleas. That's a great testimony to read. Spurgeon said something like, "I've learned to kiss the waves that dash me against the rock of ages." And so if you have these waves of trials with abusive parents, missing parents, deceased parents, call upon the Lord. Rest upon Him. He is more than sufficient to make up for all. From His own fullness, He is able to repay all He takes away, says one of the hymns, purportedly paraphrased. But He is able to be a faithful parent despite whatever earthly lack we have. So the first way is that God gives us the parents that He gives us. He has a reason for putting us in the family that He has. To be a blessing to the family that we have. The world has existed for thousands of years and dozens of generations have come before you. You're not an accident, just like none of them are. None of the previous generations are. And secondly, I would say that your family is the main context in which your own character will be formed. The main context. Your own character formation, we might also say differently, that your own character formation is a purpose for putting you in the family God puts you in. Sometimes your parents will delegate that authority to other instructors who will teach you things at a deeper level than what your own parents could. Certainly Challenge represented that. Some take their kids to co-ops and different things to learn and to grow different lessons. Rebecca teaches piano to children whose own parents don't have any musical ability. And so that authority can be delegated as we learn and grow and form our character. Your parents can delegate that responsibility to train you, but they can never abrogate it. They retain that responsibility for you. And so with the responsibility of parents to teach, you know what that means? Children, means you have responsibility to learn. They have a responsibility to teach you. You have a responsibility to learn. Catechism, whatever else they have for you in school, whatever they're taking the time to teach you, take the time to learn it. Take the time to learn it. Be grateful that you have parents who want to teach you. It is not your parents' responsibility to make life as easy and fun and worry-free as possible for you. When we have that happen, we get a generation of whiners, crybabies, bellyache over everything, feel entitled to everything. It's just miserable to live with. But according to the Bible, it is the responsibility of parents to train their children. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." A negative and a positive. And so the years of life right now for you in the context of your family, they are formative years. Recognize that. They are formative years for you. So don't waste them complaining about your parents or just trying to live as worry-free a life as possible. Use these years to develop character by trusting God with each season, seeking to grow closer to Him, learning from your parents. Be grateful for parents that want to teach you. Not every child has that. And I would say another one that's especially pertinent is don't fight discipline. Speaking to young people especially, do not fight discipline. That is a major mistake. Sometimes we are disciplined unjustly. You get blamed for something another sibling did. You know, no set of parents is perfect. Only God is perfect. But one of the most valuable things that will ever come to you from being a part of your family is the discipline your parents give you. If you have parents that discipline you, thank God for that. You would be far worse off if you didn't. I got more spankings than I can remember, and I'm grateful for the ones I can't even remember. Because I know my parents love me because they discipline me. And so proper discipline, and I'm not talking about abuse, I'm not talking about reacting in anger. Sometimes parents, we're all sinners, we do these things. But proper discipline, biblical discipline, is a surefire way to know your parents love you. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't take the time to discipline you. Again, not talking about abuse or just an angry reaction. And so instead of getting offended or making excuses why correction doesn't apply to you, consider how you can grow from whatever criticism or rebuke or instruction is being set before you. That's your duty and your responsibility. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool." Weigh what they say. It may hurt, but it will not hurt as bad as when your character is finally torn to shreds from lack of discipline. The Puritan John Trapp said, "Better be pruned to grow than cut up to burn." Society today will tell you that the truly loving parents are the ones who won't discipline their children. Well, Nathan, that'll be a dream for him, because me and Rebecca already said discipline was applied by our parents to us. We know how effective it is. The Word of God echoes how, or is the ground for why it's effective. And Nathan's going to get some too. So any dreams of not getting punished, it's not going to happen. The truly loving parents are not the ones who won't discipline their children. A parent that doesn't discipline their child isn't doing it because they love their child. They are doing it because they believe they have a better standard than God. They are doing it because they believe they know better than God. They don't discipline their children because they love themselves more than their children. And they don't want to be bothered with correcting them. They don't want to be bothered with following God's standard. And they don't want to offend their children, harm their children. And so we make all these excuses why we know better than God. And at the end of the day, it's all rubbish. It's all making a mockery of God and His Word. Because in His Word, He says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son." That's one of those verses that really needs no explanation. "But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." It's Proverbs 13:24. And because God the Father is the most loving parent, He is preeminently faithful to discipline His own children. We remember the words of our brother David, or the words he read when he was up here from Hebrews 12, how the Father, God, does not leave us without discipline, but disciplines those whom He loves. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. And yes, for the moment it all seems painful. The author of Hebrews acknowledges that. It's painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In short, it's a blessing to be disciplined. Always see it as that. If you don't, you're going to be rebelling against God. You're going to have a tough row to hoe in life if you fight against discipline. God disciplines His children because He loves them, because He wants what is best for them, which is His holiness, His standard of holiness. Why is discipline needful? Well, because if we allow a sinful course of action to continue, it only leads to one place: ruin. Sometimes material, but always spiritual. Only leads to ruin. If God didn't discipline you, it means something far worse than being disciplined. It means you don't belong to Him. And so thank God for parents that will interrupt you in your sin and keep you from destroying yourself and dishonoring God. Interestingly enough, those who don't discipline their children, they claim to love them and yet don't punish them, let them go on in their sin, they are eventually left to go on by themselves without God. And He leaves them to themselves. And guess what? Always, inevitably, they make a ruin of themselves. Vance Havner, the old preacher, said it well. The alternative to discipline is disaster. Proverbs 1:27, 3 and 4 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." And here children are likened to arrows. And since Brother Robert's not here, I want to borrow an illustration from him, give him credit. I like this. It stuck with me a long time. Brother Robert said, thinking of children as arrows, what is the purpose of an arrow? It's not to stay in the quiver. It's to be shot out. And he says, in parenting is the honing of that arrow to fly straight and true and make an impact for Jesus Christ. That's simple, good illustration. I like it. And so we are giving these children these arrows to hone, to make an impact, make a mark on this world for Jesus Christ. So, yes, point number two. Your family is the main context in which your character will be formed. And then thirdly, this third point, these first three points come from Gerald Bray's systematic theology. I like this third point. He says the meaning and purpose of the family is to give you a place to turn in times of trouble. That was interesting to think of, because as a teenager, you think, man, if I could get away from my family, I could get away from trouble. If I could just get away from them, that would be the end of my troubles. My family's the source of my trouble. They're the ones I need to get away from. You're telling me it's a place I should turn to? Yes. Yes, absolutely. I know what it's like to be a teenager. I lived all those years. Wish I could say I didn't waste them. But as a teenager, we think, well, your parents just don't understand me. They just don't understand me. My siblings don't worship me, you know. And I have all these great trials and tribulations. But it's the Lord's design that we not bear all our burdens alone. Again, that's one of the ways in which a family reflects the glory of God, is that our family is to be there for us to help bear our burdens, to place to turn to in times of trouble. And so instead of retreating within yourself to mope, to complain about your parents not understanding you, pause and think, actually, they really do understand you. They were there when you took your first breath outside of the womb. And they've watched you grow up. They have part of the character that you have. They actually understand you a lot more than you realize, I can assure you. And this is retrospective. I would have never expected I would publicly say these things, you know, 20 years ago. But it's true. Your parents do understand you. They were once the age you are now. Children, that's an important thing to remember. I know when you're 18, you think you know it all. Or whatever teenage year it is. Your parents have been there too, and they know what it's like to be in that stage of life. They do understand. Quit lying to yourself and telling yourself that they don't. They have been around you your whole life, so open up with them. You know, I remember, you know, used to tell my parents I just couldn't wait to move out, you know. Don't bother calling me to borrow my truck and all these things. Well, now I live on the same street as my parents, and my dad's borrowed my truck more times than I can remember. And I don't get tired of my parents. We talk every day, in person, on the phone, text. I don't get tired of my parents. I like hanging out with my parents. They're some of the wisest and best people I know. You probably know as well. And so I'm very grateful that the Lord changed my wrong and stupid way of thinking, that if I could just get away from my family, I'd get away from my sorrows. It is exactly the opposite. You know, you're going to heap sorrow upon yourself, trying to distance yourself from your family. Open up with them. Get to know them. Seek to do them well. Um, If your relationship is not what you want it to be with your parents, it might not be their fault. It certainly well may be. They may want nothing to do with you. Certainly there are those parents out there. But I suggest to some of you young people, if you wish it was more, maybe it's you not putting in the effort. Open up with your parents. Your parents shouldn't feel like strangers to you when you want to talk about deep and personal things. Remember, they're placed in your life for your good by your Heavenly Father. And so while you can choose your friends and you can't choose your family, it's chosen for you by God. He placed you with these people on purpose. And so I would say, be purposeful in choosing your friends. Spend less time collecting unholy, foolish, and immature friends. And spend more time walking with your parents and learning from them. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The best advice I can give you besides find a good biblical church and build your life around it is surround yourself with wise people. Have nothing to do with fools. Don't stand in their way. Don't sit in their seat. Find wise people and just sit around them and walk with them and just listen and soak up what you can. I have been blessed to have many wise people in my life, and I don't regret a moment with them. Gerald Bray, whose points I borrowed for the first three, he wrote, "Families can be hard to live with, but they are almost impossible to live without." So what are the obligations? When I originally gave this was for young men to their family. I believe these are pretty much applicable to young ladies too. Four obligations of the young person to their family. Mr. Farrell wants to start at 4:45, so we'll make sure that happens best I can. Your first obligation is your first obligation in any category, everywhere, at all times and places. Obey the gospel. Nothing else matters if you haven't done that. If you would be a blessing to your earthly father and mother, you must obey commandment number one from your heavenly father. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. His gospel is not just an offer. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just a good choice among other choices. It's a command from your Creator. If you've not turned from your sins and sought forgiveness from God through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, you are in rebellion, active rebellion against the highest authority that exists, and you show everyone, including your parents, that you are a wicked rebel. You may still do some material good for them, no denying that, but if it's not done from a thankful heart for Jesus Christ, Scriptures say the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 21:4. So, number one, obey the gospel. And these other three are only going to make sense or only possible if number one is heeded. So, gospel is everything. If we get that wrong, everything else is wrong. Second is honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment out of ten. You know, as I was thinking about the Ten Commandments during the catechism time, it's interesting that only two out of the ten are positive commandments. Eight of the Ten Commandments are negative. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, don't covet. Only two are positive, and that's remember the Sabbath day and honor your father and mother. So this is one of the two positive commandments the Lord gives us. The Hebrew verb here for honor is one of my favorites in the Old Testament, kavod. It's the word that's translated glory, glorify, honor. But the Hebrew root is interesting. It means to be heavy. To be heavy. Something that's honorable and glorious is a heavy thing because it's serious. It's a weighty matter, a weighty thing, we might say. It carries a weight of authority, a weight of influence. And so, young people, I would suggest to you, do you consider your parents' words, what they tell you to do, weighty? Is that a serious thing to you? Or do you talk back as if your own words are just as important? Think about these things. Are there words weighty to you? Part of the idea of honoring your father and mother, consider them important. They are important. They're God's rulers over you at this time in your life. Do you consider the weighty task that they have of being responsible before God to train you up? Well, your parents need prayer. They need your obedience. Obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the word of God and what they've commanded you to do. Honor your father and mother. You should honor them in their endeavor to take the spiritual state of their children seriously. There are plenty of parents who are good to their children and you're still lost themselves. If you have parents that are teaching you the things of God, that are bringing you here to church and are training you in the home, you should be abounding in thankfulness to God for those kinds of parents. What a blessing. What a blessing. Honor them in that endeavor. They are seeking to take your spiritual state seriously. That's far better than putting food in your bellies, than putting clothes on your bodies, making sure your bedroom is warm. They're bringing you to church. They're training you in the scriptures, making you memorize the catechism. What a blessing to have those parents. Be humble enough to acknowledge the fact they have wisdom and experience you don't have. Honor them. And it's interesting that with this command from the Lord, it comes with a reward in Exodus. It doesn't come with an exception clause. It doesn't say, well, you know, honor your father and mother if they buy you the latest gadget. Honor your father and mother if what they ask is reasonable. Honor your father and mother if you feel like doing it. No, it says, honor your father and mother. Now, somebody go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Does that mean unqualified, unquestioned, whatever they say, I got to do it? No. No, not necessarily. Does it mean that you blindly obey every one of their commands? If they tell you to go steal something, you don't have to obey that. God's already made it clear we're not to steal. If they ask you to sin in some way, we're not bound to obey those things. Bring it to their attention. Hey, the Word of God says this. We ought not to do that. But how can you honor your Heavenly Father if you are rebelling against the earthly authorities He's placed over you? You're going to find it a great struggle to honor your Heavenly Father if you are constantly fighting with your parents, if you don't honor them. So, the only way we can fulfill our duties to our parents, start by honoring them. Obey the gospel. Honor your father and mother. One practical suggestion how you can do that. Number three, seek the physical and spiritual welfare in the home. You know, as a kid growing up, we think, you know, we take it for granted. I took it for granted. We're receiving things all the time. You know, Dad might say he pays all the bills, and as a kid you're thinking, well, what is that? You know, I don't have any concept of that. Bill pay. That comes soon enough. But the home is not just a place where you're to be receiving all the time. Give back. Give back. Be an example to your siblings of what a gospel-changed life looks like. Seek to lead them to the gospel. Imitate the character of Jesus Christ to them. Teach them the things that you've learned from the Scriptures. Engage in family devotions in your home. You have times where that is taking place, be grateful. Engage in those. Reaffirm to your siblings the lessons your parents have taught them. Things that you remember that they might forget. Develop a close walk with God through personal prayer and devotions. Pray for your family members. And you'll do well for them. You can't pray for somebody sincerely and then go and despise them practically. It doesn't work. If you're praying for someone, you'll do them well. And then even practically, learn to help out in the house, children. You know, chores, that word that just makes loathing come from the innermost parts of our soul when we're adolescents. But learn to do them. Be glad you get a chance to help out. Your parents are doing more for you than you'll ever know. That stack of dishes that needs to be washed is measurable. What they've done for you up to that point in your life, not measurable. So go do a few dishes. It's not that big a deal. Go mow the yard. Go change the oil in the car. Go fix this broken whatever doorknob. It's not that big a deal. Help your parents out. make your parents glad they became parents. Maybe this is just an oldest child thing. You know, I grew up going, man, if it wasn't for me, my parents wouldn't be parents. I sure hope they're glad they became parents. And some days I really wondered. Some days they really wondered, I'm sure. But make your parents glad they became parents. Help them out. Life is hard enough once you become independent. So enjoy the formative years you have under your parents and don't waste them all on leisure and pleasure. Memories of vacations last only a little while, but growing together in godliness lasts into eternity. So be grateful for the formative years. And then fourthly, finally, prepare to be head over your own home. One great purpose of the family, how God's designed it to glorify Him, is to perpetuate, start another family, to begin to train up the next generation of young men and women to seek the Lord and to obey Him and to prepare for them to have their own families. And so I would suggest to you that, you know, it's a weighty thing. You know, I had my first son at, I was 5 days away from being 33. You know, I feel like I was not prepared in so many ways. I don't know really any parent that says, yep, I was fully prepared when I had that kid. But start now. Start pursuing godliness, maturity now. These things don't happen by accident. You don't just wake up one day and you're suddenly mature and ready to handle anything. It doesn't happen that way. It is never too early to begin learning to be a responsible and godly individual. Well, you know, I believe the gospel, you know, but I really don't want to have to study and apply and learn all these things. Oh, no. You must. You must. A mature walk with the Lord, when you see that, it has not happened by accident. It does not happen overnight. And it's not a foregone conclusion for anyone. You can have the most devout Christian parents. Doesn't mean you're going to be devoutly Christian one day. Christian maturity only comes by constant, repetitious use of the means of grace. Constantly in the Word, constantly in prayer, constantly in fellowship with God's people. And I can say personally that the more you invest in your family, encouraging them in the Lord, preaching the gospel to them, hearing it from them, living it out before them, as poorly as I have done these things, when the Lord has helped me to do it to some small degree, that even those small degrees pay rich dividends in time. That as you grow older and draw nearer to your eternal home with the family of God, it's wonderful to see your family also growing in the same direction. And we can thank God for that. And again, remember the day, being head over your own home, remember the day when your parents took care of you and you couldn't do anything for yourself. The day may come when you have to take care of them because they can't do anything for themselves. You know, we have many here that know what that's like. Think of Miss Acker, Miss Lowe, Miss Celia, caring for parents. My own mother was faithful to care for hers. One of hers couldn't remember and the other couldn't hear. So that was a very interesting combination. But I was impressed by how my mother cared for her parents and tried to fit that in with homeschooling three children, one car household, lots of delicate balancing going on there. But be prepared to honor your parents. I have a fine example set by mine I'm very grateful for and give all glory to God for. But be prepared for that day. So, what is the end-all, be-all purpose of the family? A godly heritage that transcends this life and reaches into eternity. Taken from Psalm 78:4. We will not hide from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Do you know these things? If you do, declare them to your children. If you don't know these things, run to the Lord and ask Him to show you His might and His goodness and His wonder so that you have something of value to pass on to the generations coming behind you. And I can say, the children here who have Christian parents, be grateful for your heritage. You can thank God for that. And tell your children what great things God has done for you. It's nice if you can train them to do the things you love to do or give them the same hobbies you love. All that's fine. But none of that will last into eternity. Celebrate the gospel with them. It's not a vicious cycle to be raised in a family, to grow up, to then raise a family of your own, and then train them to grow up and raise a family of their own. We think, well, that's a vicious cycle. Well, it would be if it was all done without God. It would be meaningless. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Life is meaningless apart from God. You must tell your family the great truths about the Lord that you learned in your family. Pass those things on. Not everything about our parents has to be passed on. Nathan's certainly going to grow up to find that out. But the one thing that we can pass on is the truths that we have been taught. Pass those on to our children. Anything and everything else we pass is only going to have value seen through that lens. You must believe the gospel yourself and trust God to work in the lives of your children and save them too. Believe the gospel. Tell your family the gospel. And it's my prayer that God will be pleased to give your family name a godly heritage in this life. We need more godly families. Our land is in desperate need of godly families. Godly men, godly women, a godly seed. We are in desperate need of these things. I've worked at Chick-fil-A 8.5 years. I've seen dozens of young people come through. There is a dearth of godly young people. It is sad. It is heartbreakingly sad. Even the ones that claim to be Christian. I mean, you could fit all their theology in a cracked thimble. And it's just terrible. Just terrible. We need to do better as parents. I'm praying every day, Lord, will help me with my son. And so it is my prayer that for your family, that you may not merely share blood in your veins, but that you would share in the blood of the Lamb. That we would grow in godliness together. Because at the end of the day, our family is not the most important thing. God's family is. So if our family can be funneled into His, I'm fine with my name being lost to time, as long as God's family grows. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful that You've adopted us into Your family. And that You love to be a father to us. And that we can know You as a father. A loving father, not just as a vindictive judge. So Lord, I pray for the young souls before me, that You would raise up mighty army in this generation of men and women, young boys and girls who love You, who fear You, who seek to please You above all else. Lord, I pray that You would make them to use the means of grace daily. That above all, You would make us godly and faithful to You. I pray that You would indeed send to us, Lord, revival, quicken us. We have a generation that hates You, that opposes Your word at every turn. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be steadfast, that Your word would have influence over the world, that You would turn our land back to You, Father. Pray that You would help us who are parents to be faithful in our duties. That we would seek to train our children to fear You, to love You, to respect You, to honor You. And that to have children that worship You would be our highest goal as parents. Lord, we thank You for family, for the godly mothers and fathers You've given to us. Most of all, for adopting us into Your family. We rejoice at the prospect of one day the new heavens and new earth, and no more division, no more animosity, no more curse of sin. Lord, help us to love our families well. Pray that you would bless us this week. Fill us with your Spirit. Conform us to the image of your Son, whom we see in your Word. We pray in your name. Amen.